Good morning. J.P. Morgan, financial genius, right? Was he? Okay. Jerry, thank you for taking the bait this morning. One biographer of J.P. Morgan, the Wall Street tycoon, titles his biography, "The Destroying the Myth." His thesis, this biographer's thesis, is that J.P. Morgan was vastly overrated as a financial genius. For instance, he was part of the deal putting U.S. Steel together, right? And of course, that became a colossal success. The biographer says he never anticipated the growth of the automobile. If that hadn't happened, it would have been a bust. Okay? He called his book Destroying the Myth because his thrust here is that J.P. got the benefit of the doubt from the other biographers because he had so much money and he did things like collect artwork and everything, which clouded everybody's objectivity on it. But it is no myth, is it, men, that it is easier to be rich than poor? Huh? That's not a myth, is it? Karl Marx was almost right, when he said that all of history can be explained as conflict between the haves and the have-nots. The rich hanging on to theirs, trying to get more, and the poor trying to get some for themselves. He's almost right, I said, because this is not the way it is supposed to be with people who are growing in faith, who are maturing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Open your scriptures this morning to the book of James. Now, what we're going to do is spend a couple of weeks on this passage, so I'm going to kind of chop it up here a little bit today. We're going to spend a couple of weeks on this passage that deals with favoritism, how we who are in the faith, who belong to the Lord, what should be our attitude toward one another? Those that have it, those that don't have it, okay? And I'm sure we've got a spectrum in this room, right? I'm sure there's somebody here with negative net worth, and I'm sure there's somebody here that's worth millions of dollars. So I don't know who they are, but I'm be willing to bet. Okay. James, the second chapter, he writes now, a couple of thousand years ago, he writes, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you." I could just see us doing that now. A guy shows up here with a turban, right? Gold rings and everything. We all get to make a big fuss over him, right? Okay, "Here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We got to understand the historical context there. The issue here is the way God's people, rich and poor, are supposed to treat one another, especially when they get together like this. The setting here was the early Messianic synagogue. Oliver, David, and I were just over to see some of these early synagogues, which were used as, in that culture, the synagogue, and you'd have one with as few as 10 men. If you had 10 men in the community, you would form a synagogue. And they were used as places of prayer and study, but also they were the places of public meetings, courts, where you would discuss public issues. Now don't forget now, we're 15 years after Christ, we're in the 40s, the faith is is essentially a sect within Judaism. All of the believers, most of the believers are Jewish, and they meet in synagogues. Do you know how long it took for the church to be separated from the synagogue historically? It was 200 years before Christians, quote, met apart from Jews, quote unquote, which is a tremendous irony when you think about it. Jesus is Jewish. All his disciples are Jewish. And today we talk about Jews and Christians. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. It took 200 years for this cleavage to take place. And it's very important to understand this, to understand that context. And this is what's going on here. And James, the chairman of the board, is trying to get this thing straight. Now, those of us who are saved, who belong to the Lord, how are we supposed to operate together? Okay? The name James gives to his readers here is very significant, I think. He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The older translation calls him, if you have one of those ancient 17th century translations, he calls him the Lord of glory. Now here's the point. James uses that address to these people for a very, very good reason. Here's his point. When we allow ourselves to be polluted by the world, which he talked about last week. You remember here up in verse 127? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When we allow ourselves to be polluted by the world's value system and show favoritism to people based on social position or wealth or schools or whatever, the problem is, the point is, we are not representing the Lord the way He wants to be represented. We are positioning Christ in this world. We are not positioning Him properly in the minds of those people around us and in their hearts. And favoritism is one of the ways that he's misrepresented. James, the chairman of the board, is telling his people, listen, our Roman occupiers give an advantage to the rich in their assemblies and in their courts. We don't. We have to be different. We have to treat each other fairly, indiscriminately. We have to be different. And he goes on to say in verse 5 here, he goes on to say in verse 5, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? See, actually, the poor have a special status, he's saying. And that status is that they have to rely on God alone. If you're poor, you don't have the option of relying on your riches. So God has in his sovereignty, has a special role for poor people. And he goes on to say in verse 6, he says, but you have insulted them. You've insulted the poor. When you discriminate, you could pressurize the poor people into being tempted to strive for money and status and power. Listen, if you can't trust your own brother in faith, if you can't trust your own brother in Christ to look out for you, what hope do you have in this world? And of course, that's happened historically. Problem with capitalism is greed. Capitalism would work fine. But typically what happens when the people get it, they won't share it. They won't look out for the needs and the interests of the poor people. We discussed all that when we studied the book of Nehemiah. I don't know if you remember that. He was the exceptional leader. He never took advantage of his position. What an irony, he says. James says, what an irony. Look at verse 6 again. But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you in the court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Who were the ones that dragged Jesus in the court? The ruling rich power elite, right, in Jerusalem, the Sadducees. They dragged him in the court. He was from the wrong town. He went to the wrong schools. He was poor. He never fit into the Jewish, let alone the Roman society. He never fit. They dragged him in the court, and they killed him. It is a very big problem, James is saying, to show favoritism to people based on their wealth and their social position. Have you ever noticed that? It's true. It's a true thing. Wealthy people get all the breaks. James says it slanders the noble name of him to whom you belong. Jesus just doesn't play favorites, men. Aren't you glad he doesn't? Aren't you glad? How are you saved? What do you bring to the deal? For by grace are you saved, through faith. And even that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. So to show favoritism to another person, actually James says here, the older translation says you blaspheme. You're contemptible. You're making the name of the Lord contemptible. We're going to talk more about this next week, but let's finish this morning with this challenge. I want to tell you a true story. And I want you to be very careful that you don't discriminate when you are with brothers in Christ. Let me tell you a true story. Several years ago, a table leader called me. He said, "Chris, I've got a problem. I don't want to call this guy that showed up yesterday. I don't want to call him because if I call him, he may come back. He just doesn't fit. He doesn't fit." And I said, I relate. I've had the same feelings myself. If I call this guy, he's going to come back and he's going to mess up my table. Guys will think I'm his friend, you know. You know how we get all these thoughts? And I said to him, just by the grace of God, really, I said, you really don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. You have to call him if you belong to the Lord. If you ever deliberately did that, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. I said, so we don't have a choice, do we? Let me tell you, men, that man today that we were afraid to call back is emerging as a leader in his marriage. He's emerging as a leader in his family, in his business, and in his church. And God is being glorified. So be careful. Don't show favoritism. More on this next week. Let's have prayer together. Father, it's only by your grace that we're saved. It's only by your sovereign grace. And for us to treat another brother differently because of anything superficial, impermanent, temporal, if you will, is blasphemy. It mocks you. It mocks your grace. It mocks your sovereignty in this world. Give us the grace to be men who are indiscriminate when it comes to our relationships with other men. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.